it's so good to be together in the house today. Let's take our Bibles this morning and be finding the book of Psalms, please. Let's go to Psalm 107. I know we're just getting into the Christmas season. That's evident with the beauty all around us, the songs of the season and so forth. But I would like to kind of camp out a little bit more on Thanksgiving this morning in the message, and I trust it will be a blessing to all of our hearts. I know it has been to mine as I have looked at this great psalm. Sometimes we get past Thanksgiving Day and just kind of zip right into Christmas. And a lot of our lives, let's be honest, are like that. We are always looking to the next thing. And then after Christmas, it's what? New Year's. And then after that, it's Valentine's. And here we go. We're just a fast-paced people. But my goodness, let's just stop and let's soak up all we can about Thanksgiving. And of course, it's a marvelous time of the year because we're going out of Thanksgiving and into Christmas. So much to be grateful for, even through the Christmas season and beyond. I want us to look at Psalm 107 today. And I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to begin with a short reading. But we'll be making our way through the entire psalm. You can see it's 43 verses. And we're going to try to cover, at least touch upon, all of the psalm in the message this morning. This, you may not know, was a psalm that became very dear to our pilgrim forefathers. It became known as the Pilgrim Psalm because even before they came over and landed on Plymouth Rock there in 1620, they were very familiar with this psalm. And then the governor, William Bradford, in those days, you may remember in your study of history, he referred to this psalm and even based an address to the colonists, those who were coming over to address them. He referred to this in great detail. So it became known as the Pilgrim's Psalm. You may not remember, and I'd like to refresh your memory before we read this. What was it that brought them over? It was their desire to worship freely, wasn't it? They sought to be able to worship God according to their conscience, according to the leading of God in their hearts and families, to escape a form of oppression and the heavy-handedness of the government across the way. And so it is that we approach this today giving thanks for our freedom to worship God as we feel led. What a blessing it is. Let's look at verse 1. Do you have it? Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We're thinking today about being grateful for God's goodness. Being grateful for God's goodness. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we are truly grateful for who You are. Grateful that You are a good God, full of goodness and full of mercy. Thank You for this psalm, this portion of Your word that reminds us of this great attribute. And Lord, we've been reminded of Your goodness in this season of the year. We have so much to be grateful for. We're grateful for our families. We're grateful to be able to spend time together. We're grateful for the bounty of food that You place on our tables. We're grateful for health and strength. We know of so many that have been struggling in that way during this season. Some with COVID, some with other problems, but there's a lot of sickness. And we pray for your blessing of healing and a full recovery for each one according to your will. We're grateful to be able to have strength and health to be here today, and we know that. Thank you for your blessing in that way. But most of all, thank you for spiritual blessings that we have in you. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of your word before us today. To know that it is your word and we receive it as such. It is inspired, infallible. It is our light. It is our very life. And Lord, today we need to hear it again. So we pray as we open it together that you will minister to every heart, that you will enable the preaching and the hearing of your word to do us eternal good. We pray that we might have attentive hearts and minds, that we might give you our full attention, and that we might derive from the message all that we should today. We pray for any in our midst that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they'll come to know him today and know the pardon of sin and eternal life. May it become their gift from you. And Lord, may they set about to live a brand new life if they need salvation today. For those of us who are already saved, we pray that we might appreciate what you have done for us in Christ, and that you would rekindle the fire of love and devotion that should always be there in our hearts, burning brightly for you. We pray that will be so. Minister to every need according to your perfect wisdom and plan, and we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Pilgrim Psalm. It's a hymn. This is the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms. We should think of it as that kind of a book. It is a book of songs. These were actually put to music. And so this is a song about God's goodness. And what a good song it is. I don't know of any other portion of God's word that so magnifies the goodness of God as this does. You'll notice it begins this way. I would also like for you to notice that, like our songs in our hymn book, this is a song that has a repeated chorus. You know, a lot of our songs are that way, are they not? We'll sing a verse, and then a chorus, then another different verse, but the same chorus. This is a lot like that. Notice, if you will, verse 8 once again. Here's the chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look down, if you will, to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then verse 21, we find the same words, don't we? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And one more time, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so God is telling us four times over in this one chapter that he wants us to praise him and thank him for his goodness and his wonderful works to all of us. And so it is. We should be grateful, shouldn't we? And we should be grateful because of God's goodness. If you go back to Psalm 105, you will find that in Psalm 105, as well as 106, and then now in 107, they all begin in a similar vein. Verse 1 of Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then come to the last of the three in this series, verse 1 of our psalm, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The word there for good is the same word that's translated mercy. And it is also translated in the very last verse of this chapter, verse 43, as loving kindness. Let's talk about this today in this message, about being grateful for God's goodness. There are three things I'd like for you to see in this marvelous chapter. First of all, what we might call the praise we should have for God's goodness. praising God for His goodness. Goodness is one of the main attributes of God, one of His main character qualities. It is essential to who He is. Much like when we refer to God, we know that holiness is at the very core of who He is. Righteousness, truth, faithfulness, all of these things. And goodness is one of the very essential attributes of God. I remember several years ago, and I thought about this as I was preparing the message today. It came to mind several years ago, one of our little boys was getting ready to get baptized later that morning, and he greeted me out there as he came in the front door. And I noticed he was especially close, you know, in physical location. He came next to me, and he had something to say, and it wasn't long after he was by my side, he looked up to me with those little eyes, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm going to stay on your good side today." And I thought, well, that's a strange thing to say. Wonder what he's thinking that I will do with him in that water. I'm going to stay on your good side. And sometimes we hear that expression, stay on somebody's good side. And I really think that a lot of people have that notion when it comes to God. They want to stay on God's good side. Well, let's just understand here today as we start this thinking about God's goodness, He's all good. It's not like He has a good side and a bad side. It's all good with God, isn't it? And here it's mentioned in verse 1, His goodness and His mercy. Same word, but we think about God's mercy and we think about God's goodness, and it is a reason to praise Him and to give thanks. We are told in the book of Exodus, remember Moses asked God on that occasion. Let me read the scripture. And he said, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Think of that as a request from God. Moses says, "God, all there is of you, I want to see it. I want to know it. Reveal it to me. Lay it on me," so to speak. And Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, said that no one ever made a larger request of God than did Moses. "I beseech you, show me thy glory." How did God answer that? Well, we're told. And he said, that is, God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So you see there that God's goodness is in effect His glory. This is the God we have and the God that we serve, a glorious God, and glorious in the sense that He is such a good, good God. Another psalm admonishes us in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Have you tasted? Don't you know He is good? And because we have tasted and we know how good God is, we should give thanks unto the Lord. There's a second thing that's mentioned here in the beginning of this psalm, and let's not miss this, and that is God's redemption of His people. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now that was true of God's people Israel. He had brought them out, you may remember, from bondage in Egypt. Later on, they were in different forms of bondage. Bondage to the Philistines, bondage of the Assyrians, bondage to the Babylonians, and one form of bondage after another, and He delivered them from this bondage. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this bondage in advance when God promised to redeem them after they had been taken captive by the nation of Babylon, the empire we know as the Babylonian Empire. Isaiah 43, verse 5, "Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Now that's in anticipation of them going into captivity, God promising He'll bring them out. And here we're reading where it has already happened. Many scholars think that this was one of the later psalms that was written after the Babylonian captivity at 70 years had taken place, and now they have been brought back to the homeland. And as it says in verse 3, they've been gathered out of the lands from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Now, you and I have also been redeemed, not in the same sense that the Israelites have been redeemed, but we have been redeemed from our sins, haven't we? We were in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan, in bondage in this world. This is not our home. It would be a terrible thing to think this is all that we had, and this was all that life had to offer. It's here, and you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get. A lot of people are living that way, but not God's people, because we've been redeemed from this evil world. And the Bible bears this out. Let me give you a couple of verses. Galatians 1 and verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." This is the reason Jesus came, to deliver us from this present evil world. You remember when it was foretold and prophesied that he was going to come, the announcement was made, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people," or deliver his people from their sins. He has delivered us and saved us from our sins, but he's also delivered us from this present evil world. And one day we will be free from it physically. We'll be living in a different place and in a different situation. And that's all because of our deliverance and our redemption. What was the price for all this to take place? 1 Peter tells us a marvelous thing in verse 18 of chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So when he mentions here about redemption, the Israelites knew something of that, but we know so much more. And for that reason, we ought to be all the more grateful. And we too should say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why we sing, isn't it? That's why we witness. That's why we speak of Christ to those that will listen to us, and we testify of his goodness in redemption. He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Now, let's move beyond the praising God for his goodness. I want you to see some pictures of God's goodness that are found here in this marvelous psalm. In fact, there are four pictures or portraits, if you prefer that word, of God's goodness that were described in this chapter. The first one we're going to see occurs in verses 4 down through verse 9. Let's read that again. Verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." And then our chorus, as we pointed out, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now you'll find in all four of these pictures that are unfolded here in this chapter, this great hymn, that each one follows a certain pattern. First of all, there is a predicament that the people were in, the people that are being described, a predicament. That is, the circumstances were bad. They were in distress. They were in great need, and sometimes danger, even at the point of death experiences or near-death experiences. And then after the predicament, there is the description of a plea for help. You notice that in verse 6. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And then not only is there the plea, but there is the provision. The Lord delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, and so on. And then there's one more thing, and that is the call for praise, which we have seen in this common chorus found many times in this psalm, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. So we see four pictures all describing these things: the predicament, the plea or the prayer for help, the special provision, and then the call for praise. And though this does not describe us exactly, it is a picture of us and our need and how we should call out if we are in a predicament, and then how we should praise God for his provision in our times and our circumstances of need. Notice these four pictures. They're all a little bit different and all, in a sense, describe somewhat the same thing. First of all, there's a rescue from wilderness into the city. This is a picture probably describing God's people as they went through the wilderness. You remember, for 40 long years, they were on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Now, God never intended for them to be in the wilderness for 40 years. God's intention, his plan, his perfect plan, that is, was to take them from Canaan, or from Egypt to Canaan. They would go through for a period of maybe 2-3 weeks and would be there ready to go in and stake their claim to the land. But you remember what happened? They came near the land. They sent out spies. They reported back. And their report was, the majority report was, the walled cities are too great. The people are too great. The fortress cities, the giants that are over there, we'll never conquer that territory. And so they rebelled against God, and God said that they would wander. And so 40 years, it was a death march, really. And in that wilderness, they wandered. They found no city to dwell in. As verse 5 says, they were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted. And then we know that they cried unto the Lord. And then we know that he eventually delivered them and led them into their established land and into cities where they dwelt. And they had a land flowing with milk and with honey. And so that's a beautiful picture of what God did for his people long ago. Then there's a second picture. Let's read this one in verse 10 and following. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. The King James word contemned means despised or scorned. That is, they thought little of what God had to say, and they rebelled against God's words, his commands, his teachings. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. But then the familiar story we see in all these pictures, verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Then you have the praise again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, Isaiah prophesied of this and told the people, even before they were taken captive, this probably refers to the Babylonian captivity, some 70 years they were hauled off from their homeland, and they lived as prisoners in Babylon. Isaiah said in his book, chapter 45, verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Similar language, isn't it, to what we read here? So it was that God allowed his people to suffer as a discipline for their sin. Sometimes our circumstances are self-made, aren't they? Our problems are self-made problems. And I would submit to you that a good portion of human suffering falls in that category of self-made problems, self-made trouble. Not all of it, but a good portion of it is. And nevertheless, God is faithful to hear us in our times of trouble when we, in a repentant way, cry unto him, and then he saves us or rescues us or delivers us, as it says, out of our distresses. So you have, in the first place, a rescue from the wilderness into a place that you would want to live, a city. And then the rescue from the prison, that is captivity, or being held as a prisoner, to freedom. And then we go to a third picture where God shows his goodness, and that is beginning in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Here's another rescue from what we might call affliction into relief. Now, we're not told what exactly this was, but some have suggested this was the time in the wilderness, a specific time when the people murmured and, you know, God would grow weary of it, and he sent a plague of serpents. Do you remember that? Reading about that in the book of Numbers? That would have been terrible, wouldn't it? To have these poisonous serpents just infiltrate the camp and were biting people, and people were dying. They were afflicted. They were in great distress. But they cried to the Lord, and then, as it says in verse 20, God sent his word and healed them. And that could likely refer to Moses, who got the instruction to set the brazen serpent on the pole and tell the people to look and live. And that's exactly what they did. And God in his mercy spared them and brought them out of death into life. It's a wonderful account, again, of God's goodness and his infinite mercy. Then there's one last picture we see here, and what a graphic picture it is. No doubt this was one of the reasons why the pilgrims gravitated to this psalm, this teaching, because they had experienced this on their way over in the early 1600s. Look at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Did you notice in verse 32, also back in verse 22, there is associated with this chorus that would be sung, a call to worship. Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. That is the sweetest worship to our God, offering sacrifice of thanksgiving and declaring his work with rejoicing. Now verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation. The congregation, that's what we are today, a congregation of God's people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is speaking of corporate worship. It's so important that we come together, isn't it? Even in these days that so much has been sidetracked and it's hard to get everybody back like it once was, but still we're together and we're here to do what it calls God's people to do, to exalt him, to praise him, to thank him, to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving because of what he's done. This is a rescue from the storm into a calm. God sends the storm, and then God stills the storm. Does that remind you of anybody on another occasion? It reminds you of our Lord, doesn't it? Remember on the stormy seas of the Sea of Galilee and how he spoke to the boisterous winds and the waves, and the storm instantly became a calm. Well, it says here that God does this, but we know that Jesus is God. And so that's why they were amazed, and they saw that, those disciples, and said, what manner of man is this that is able to calm the winds and the waves? And that was none other than the very Son of God, God in human flesh. So these are examples of people in desperation, people that realize their need, and people that realize that only God can meet their need and help them in a time of trouble. I don't want you to miss verse 9. It doesn't repeat this, but it's really the key element in all four of these pictures. Look at verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Remember, he is the good God, and God is full of goodness. Well, why is it, though, that there's so many people on earth that don't get the best of God's goodness? They forsake God's goodness. And why is that? Right here is the answer. Because they do not have a longing soul. They do not have a hunger in their soul. And only God can give us that. That bankruptcy of our soul where we realize, apart from you, God, we're nothing, we have nothing. And this desperate cry for his goodness to come. Only people who are desperate will receive the blessings of God. And what a picture it is. How that we need to get to that point. And sometimes what God does, not all the time, but sometimes he will take things away from us that we will recognize our bankruptcy and our ultimate need. And we'll cry out to him. But other times, it's a work that he just does in the heart. He doesn't take things away, but he shows us our bankruptcy in our soul to where we cry out to him in our need. Regardless, that's what we need to do. And regardless, God is more than able to meet us at the point of our need, whether for salvation or whether it's for some other matter, like we're living in COVID days. And how many people have cried out in desperation, Lord, if you don't heal me, I won't be healed. Or some other desperate measure that we need for God to help us in. And he's certainly able. Now that brings us to the last part of the chapter. And it's a little bit different, actually, as we get to verse 33. We've seen the praise of God's goodness. We've seen the pictures of his goodness. Now I want us to turn our attention to what we'll call the power of God's goodness. And what we have here in the last part of the chapter, verses 33 and following, are examples of how God reacts when people either obey him and turn to him, or when they're disobedient and they turn from him. And what this shows us is that God has the power, he has the authority. He is the only one with the sovereign right to either give us his bounty of goodness or withhold it. Isn't that true? He can give his blessing, or he can withhold his blessing. And this is what we see, the contrast between the two. And sometimes it's linked to our response of obedience or disobedience. Many times that's true, but not always. I think of Job. Job found out that it was God who gave, but he also found out it was God who took away. That's God's prerogative. That's God's power. And regardless of whether he gives or whether he takes away, that doesn't make him any more good or any less good. God is good regardless. Let's learn that from Job. Job 1:21. What a statement this is. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's see how this plays out here in these verses. Look at verse 33 and 34. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. This is speaking of God's power. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. This speaks of how God can turn prosperity into poverty. He takes something that's plentiful and dries it up. He shrivels it up. He makes something fruitful into something that's barren. And here the reason is given: because of the wickedness of the people that are dwelling in the land. Now, just the opposite is described in verse 35. Let's read verses 35 down through 38. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. So here we see that he is turning barrenness, we might say, into blessedness. This may refer to a number of things. It could be to the time of Abraham. You remember that Sarah could not have children, and he turned her barrenness into blessedness. And he does that in other times, time of Joshua and all through the Old Testament. We're not told exactly what that's referring to, but we know that God is the doer of it. He can turn prosperity into poverty. He can turn barrenness into blessedness. Then in verse 39, he humbles the proud. Let's read it. Again, they are minished, similar to our word diminished, that is going in a downward direction, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Now just the opposite is portrayed in verses 41 and 42, where he lifts up the poor. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. So we see God working one way, and then God can work another. This is his privilege. He is God. He can do what he wants to do. And regardless, he is up to something good. He is in control, and we recognize that. That's why it says in verse 42, the righteous, that is God's people, shall see this and rejoice. And all iniquity, that is all that are not God's people, shall stop her mouth. God's people see this very thing play out, these principles play out, and we marvel and say, God is good, whether he gives or whether he takes away. Just like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But those that don't know God just have nothing to say. They're silent, and they have no way to undo what God does. They have no way to restrain God or to question what he does. He is the God who's in control. But then verse 43 at the very end, this is a word of application. And I know we're just hitting the surface of some of these verses, but enough that you can see the overall flow. Look at verse 43, where it tells us, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Or we might say the goodness of the Lord, same word, just translated loving kindness in our King James version of the Bible. It says, if you're wise, you will read this and you'll ponder it. You will consider it. You'll think about it. You'll think long about it, and you'll think deeply about it. And this is where I find that we really need to pay attention and to heed verse 43, because what we are so shallow about in our generation is that we do not meditate. We do not think. We do not consider. We read something or we hear something, and then we're off to the next thing. We're off to the next thing. If our forefathers could do anything, our godly forefathers, they could meditate. And the reason they meditated is because the Bible charges us with that. It counsels us to do that very thing. If you're going to be a wise individual, you will observe these things And then you will really begin to understand the goodness of the Lord. So this is a chapter you might want to come back to. And this is a chapter you might want to ponder a long while. And, you know, these verses that we've read now several times, this chorus was meant to be etched in the memories and written upon the hearts of the people, wasn't it? God put that in there for a reason. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. This is God's longing. Oh, that we would do this. And we will if we will stop and think. How should we respond to God's goodness? How should you and I all respond? Let me offer three thoughts. First, we should repent of our sins. Did you know that the Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? Now, most people probably wouldn't say that. They would probably say the threat of judgment leads us to repentance, to be honest. The threat of punishment leads us to repentance. To know that God can throw us into hell would probably lead us into repentance. Well, that is true. That is true. But the Bible says it is, in fact, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And how so? Because God gives us one more day, one more opportunity, one more time, one more message, one more scripture, one more thought, one more reminder. And here is a reminder after reminder after reminder of the goodness of God. The Bible speaks in the book of Romans of the goodness and severity of God. Those two things are linked together in Romans 11. Think of that. The goodness and the severity of God, which speaks of His punishment and His wrath and His ability to cast us into hell. Consider those two things together. Why would those be linked? It's because if we reject and think little of the goodness of God, then He has every right in His justice to punish us eternally. Despised mercy can only bring deserved wrath. That's the link. The goodness of God ought to cause us to fall on our face before God and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner, and I need You to save me and forgive me. I have not lived for Your glory and for Your honor. Please save my soul." And whether you're a first-time believer, a first-time person to repent of your sins, or if you're a believer, that's something all of us should do, is repent of our sins and to realize that we are sinning against a good, good God. There's a second thing. Not only to repent of our sins, we should do that, but we should trust and obey God. God is so good, who would not trust Him? And yet people sometimes are reluctant to trust God. Do we all trust Him with all of our heart all the time? No, we don't. And why don't we? Because sometimes we are not mindful of how good He is. If we only realized how good He is, then we would trust Him without reservation. But it's always the enemy within and Satan without and the influences that come to bear in our thinking that cause us, it's happened ever since the Garden of Eden, that cause us to doubt God's goodness. That's the way that Satan got into Eve and her thinking there in the Garden of Eden. Remember the first words out of Satan's mouth? "Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was Satan doing? He was planting seeds of doubt pertaining to God's goodness. Is God holding out on you? He got Eve's mind and Adam's mind off of all the good things and the plentiful things off onto the one thing that was forbidden. God's really not all that good, is He? And He's playing the same game today with hearts and minds. But if we can only realize how good God is, then we would trust Him. Then we would obey Him. And then the last, and this is what we've been saying all along, is we need to thank Him. We should be a grateful people. Of all the people in the world, God's people should be the most grateful. Don't you think? Absolutely. And here is a very practical application, ladies and gentlemen, in this world of COVID-19. Yes, it's been a rough year, and you hear so much of that. I'm tired of hearing that. It's been a rough year. Yeah, we all know it's been a rough year. Get over it. It's a rough year. Yeah, it's a rough year. But God is still good. If we're not careful, what we will get into is we'll begin to talk like the world and think like the world. And oh, man, 2020, will 2021 be any better? God has still been good in 2020 in spite of COVID. And we should be a grateful people, praising God, thanking God in our private times, in our public worship, in our testimony with others. So be careful. Don't fall into the thinking and the talking and the feeling of everything you're hearing around you, because a lot of it just ain't good. It's a lot of negativity. And the negativity is worse than the COVID. Let's be grateful and thankful. Amen. Father, thank you for reminding us from your word. Oh, that we would be grateful and give thanks for your goodness. Help that to ring in our hearts. Seal that to our hearts. Plant it deep within. That, Lord, we might each day be grateful in our thoughts toward you, in our words about you, in our reflection of you in this lost and dark world. And Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. It's not something we should work up. It should be in us. It should just be natural for us to be a grateful people. The only way that we're not grateful is that we forget and we lose sight of all that you've done and who you are. So I pray that we'll not be those people, but we will always have you in our hearts and minds uppermost, and always remember just how good you truly are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.